Why do we do Bethlehem? We do Bethlehem to reach people. We do Bethlehem because we are surrounded in this valley with people who do not know Jesus, do not understand even the meaning of Christmas itself. We have people who come to Bethlehem who say, this was my first experience in understanding what Christmas is all about. And so our church has been working doubly hard over these last few years to be able to have relational touches with individuals, to be able to interact with people and to say, what is this experience meaning to you? How is this impacting you? We've created a whole new group of people last year called Bethlehem Hosts, whose sole purpose is to be able to help people work through their experiences and their new understandings of what is going on as they move through Bethlehem. We want to have two of our hosts share with us. Steve, why don't you come on up at this time? Steve McClinigan actually is standing in for Luba Bodruk, who was unfortunately sick today. But Steve talked with her. Steve was one of our hosts as well. And she had one experience, and then Susie Reeves is going to share another one of interaction with our Bethlehem guests.
I had a good conversation with Luba. I think for most of us who've gone to church all of our lives, you live in this country, you really don't think that people who live around us here, our neighbors, have no understanding of the Christian story, of the Bible, and who Jesus Christ is. That's not really intuitive to us. That's part of the environment around the church here. But Friday night, I had a chance to talk to Luba, and she had a great discussion on Thursday. Luba, just by her nature, wasn't in a she was in a regular town person costume, but she really is a host in a lot of ways. She had a discussion with an individual who had said, "What is this story? Who are you talking about? I don't know anything about Jesus Christ." And that was kind of striking to me, that actually is the case of people around the church here. And that's the kind of individuals that I think our Bethlehem production will certainly strike and resonate with. They'll have an understanding of who that Christ is in a way. I mean, it's not a big sermon. We don't have a big appeal at the end. It's just, this is what we believe happened, and Christ came, and he came for a reason. But I enjoyed Luba's testimony. And one of the things we do have as a resource is, because there are people around the church who you may come into contact with who have no basic understanding of this. We've got a little book called Case for Christmas. It's written by Lee Strobel. It just does a nice, thoughtful discussion of the evidence for that. We've got a limited number of those, so if you feel there is somebody that might impact or would like that kind of analysis, we've got a few of those at the information table. But again, I think that's who we are not aware. I mean, so Luba talked with one individual. I'm sure there was many others who have no basis of an understanding of who Christ is, and they came away listening to the testimony, like Gene's testimony, that there is Christ in people's lives, and he makes a difference in their lives. So it was a great testimony and story from Luba.
Thank you. Thank you, Steve. You'll be at the info table to hand out those books, right? Wonderful. Susie, come on up. Susie was working in our lobby area, and a great place to have some spiritual conversations.
And it's warmer. Relatively. I was still cold. Another group that comes to Bethlehem that I noticed particularly this year were those that are not connected with any church. They may be believers, but they've kind of drifted off. And in fact, I was having coffee with one of my friends yesterday who's in this particular group, and she said, you know, when we used to go to church all the time, but they don't anymore. And I had some interesting conversations with more than one person during those 5 nights, but one gentleman that really jumped out at me, you know, in my mind that I remember, is the gentleman who came, and he talked about how he actually lives and works in Las Vegas, but he's here sometimes with his taking care of his mother. Evidently, his mother's in an assisted living type of situation or some type. She's getting much older, and she needs some help. And he comes over from time to time to see her and spend time with her and help her out. But he lives in Las Vegas. And actually, as I asked more questions, I got some more information from him. He used to attend a church. I think it was Calvary Church in San Jose. But, you know, he's moved to now, and they don't go to church anywhere. And I said, well, you know, when you're here in the Valley, we would love for you to come worship with us at Santa Clara First. But where do you live in Las Vegas? And he said, in Henderson. Well, our dearest long-term friends live in Henderson, and we've been to their church. Isn't that just really interesting? That I said, well, you might want to check out this church in Las Vegas. It's Hope Baptist, Hope Church. And I know it's a wonderful church, and our best friends go to church there, and so you might want to check that out as well. It was just really neat to see that God brings people who are not connected to his body but need to be. Because what we have here is something very, very special, that we can encourage each other, and from our time with each other, we can be strengthened in our faith and be encouraged to grow. And so I would ask for you to join me in praying for all those people who come that have not, who've gotten out of touch with the church, that God would just really draw them back into his family so that they can continue to grow in him.
Thank you, Susie. Greg already prayed, but I think one more prayer wouldn't hurt. Actually, what I'd like to do right now, every one of you who have had something to do with Bethlehem this year, whether it was all the way to bringing lunches for the work crews that were working at various times, to providing help before Bethlehem, during Bethlehem, who have helped clean up, any and everything that has been done, would you all stand at this time? Now let's give a hand to God for people who help out. Thank you. You may be seated. There's nothing like the local church when it's in the center of God's will doing his thing, is there? Nothing like it on the earth. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, resourced by that same Spirit, moving toward a common focus, accomplishing the will of God, and ministering to the lives of those people out there who desperately need him. And this is one more instance where our church did that sort of thing. It takes leadership, and it takes a lot of people to make these kinds of things happen. And I'm grateful to be the pastor of a church where this happens. Not once, but over and over and over again. But our goal is still the same, because we're not done until every person in this valley knows Jesus and is a part of a local fellowship. Amen? So we have a lot of work to do moving forward into 2014. And maybe that's the focus of our prayer right now. So bow your heads with me, please. Gracious Father, as we think about the wonders of Bethlehem and the hundreds and thousands of seeds that have been sown in the minds and hearts of people, we're grateful. We're grateful that you brought us together. We're grateful that you provided leadership in so many ways. We're grateful that so many people stepped up and said, count me in. I want to be a part of a process of helping people come to know you and come into your family. And Father, the job is not done. The job continues. And so every day we can be a part of this kind of ministry. Every day, Father, you call us to be your ambassadors out in the world with our friends and neighbors and relatives in the workplace, in the cubicle, at the supermarket, in our schools, in every place that we travel, wherever we rub shoulders with people. Father, those of us who follow you are called to serve you and serve your community in this way. We thank you for what we've already seen. We thank you for what we will see. And we thank you, Father, for what we'll never see. But the fruit that you produced in and through us, changes us, and also changes others, and thereby changes the world. Thank you, Father, that you include us in your in the accomplishment of your redemptive plan for this world, the greatest work there is. We give you, though, all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. And all God's people agreed and said, Amen. We don't have much use for religion or for God. Who would, seeing how his supposed followers treat us? We're just simple workmen, you know, doing what our fathers and our fathers' fathers have been doing for ages. It's not bad work, but a little messy. I mean, sheep can get a little cantankerous at times. They'll often run off on you when your back is turned or when the gate is unlocked. They're not the brightest candle in the menorah either. Always getting into trouble. They'll stick their head in a rushing stream, get knocked right in, and then we have to jump into the water to save them. They'll overgraze the pasture without a second thought. We've got to move them on to other pastures before it's too late. They can't defend themselves worth a hoot. How many of them we've protected from wolves and thieves, lions? Somebody's got to take care of them, especially these sheep. They're being bred for sacrifices in the Jerusalem temple itself. Without them, that whole sacrificial system would just collapse. You'd think the priests would be grateful for our work, but they just look down on us, think they're better than us, won't even let us into that temple of theirs to worship. Unclean, they call us, because we work with sheep, and untrustworthy, too. They think we're just a bunch of thieves. But do they take the time to get to know us? See what we do for them? At least thank us for doing so much to provide for their work? It's just not right. They profit from our hard work, and yet they shut us out. We're worth nothing in their eyes. Well, they can take their religion and just shove it. Shepherding is a decent job, and we'll do it. But we don't have much use for their religion or their God. Isn't that how you'd be thinking and feeling if you were a shepherd in the day of Jesus? Maybe you haven't thought about it that way, but I think they did. Today is our third Sunday of Advent, the celebration of the coming of our Lord and Savior into our world. And for these weeks, we're looking at the very human stories of those who were there when it actually happened. And when we move past the traditional trappings of parking lot decorations and shopping mall Santas, what we find in the Christmas story is real people dealing with real issues. They, like us, have their own personal journey that they're on. We're all on journeys. It's the name of our series. And we can benefit from their stories, and we need to, because for each one of them, God showed up in a very special way. Some heard God's voice and responded positively to his word. Others ignored it, and some outright rejected it. But the point of the matter is that we can learn from each story and take something away to do or not to do. We can learn from them all. Today we examine the shepherds, the common workmen of their day, who had been shunned and ignored while they labored to serve others until one very special night. So would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 8 and following. We're going to read about the shepherds today. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left him and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Well, who were the shepherds, really? Now, when we tend to think about shepherds back in that day and time, we have fond thoughts toward them, good feelings. I mean, we think of shepherds, and we see them as gentle caregivers, people who were nice, people who were good-hearted, people who took care of animals. The reality, though, that in the day of Jesus, most people, particularly religious people, viewed shepherds as more like a used car salesman. Yeah, like this. The New Testament scholar Jeremias tells us that in the religious literature of the first century, there were at least four lists of occupations that were seen to be accursed and despised. Herdsmen and shepherds were on two of these four lists, including the one that listed the greatest offenders. Here's the kind of thing that shepherds were actually experiencing in the day of Jesus. Shepherds were considered to be ritually unclean because of their work with animals. They were always becoming impure in the technical sense of that word. Therefore, they were barred from temple and synagogue worship. They could not enter into any religious place of worship because they were unclean. They were perceived as dishonest and thieving. It was assumed that they led their herds into other people's land and pilfered the produce from the herd. Shepherds were classed on the same level as tax gatherers, loan sharks, and gamblers. They were deprived of all civil and religious rights, and their testimony was considered inadmissible in a court of law. Couldn't be trusted. One Jewish commentary of that day on Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." This Jewish commentary stated, "There is no more disreputable occupation than that of a shepherd." Philo, who was a resident of Alexandria, Egypt, a contemporary of Jesus, wrote of herdsmen, "Such pursuits are held or considered to be mean and inglorious." And so shepherds were not the kind of people you invited over for dinner, not the kind of people you wanted to have as close friends, not the kind of people who would be on your Christmas list, like mailmen or doctor's receptionists or your favorite grocery clerk. You wouldn't have them on those kinds of lists. And so when we see the reality of the situation and how shepherds were truly perceived, isn't it amazing that the first announcement of the birth of the Christ child, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is given to them? Now think who should have gotten the memo first. Well, how about King Herod? King Herod, he was called Herod the Great, and there was a reason he was called Herod the Great. He was a great ruler. He had tremendous power, tremendous influence. He was a friend of Caesar's. He was probably the greatest king that the Jews had had since Solomon. Shouldn't he find out that there's a new king born in his land? How about the Jewish Sanhedrin? Now, the Sanhedrin was in that day kind of a combination of the Jewish legislature and judicial branches. Wouldn't you think that Congress ought to get a note? Now, this Congress we have, I don't know what they do, if anything, with a note. How about the temple high priest? How about the guy who's in charge of religion for the entire country? The worship, the temple work and worship and everything that goes on there, shouldn't he get a notice? The truth of the matter is, none of these people got a notice. Not first. That the notice of the birth of the Savior of the Jews and of the entire world goes out to the despised shepherds. Now, when you review the entire story of the birth of Christ, this kind of actually makes sense. And by the way, here's my picture of the angel for this week. This guy looks like a Mormon missionary to me. I am not impressed. If I were these shepherds, I'd be going, really? That kind of haircut? But anyway, they're out there, folks. All these wonderful, wonderful paintings. But here's the angel showing up to the herdsmen. Why would God show up to them first? Why would he give them the first notice? Well, maybe it's because the key theme of the Christmas story is that God reaches out to the lowly and the unimportant. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Mary's journey. Remember that Mary had a song? It's called the Magnificat. When Mary, who was now pregnant by the Holy Spirit's miraculous intervention, visits her relative Elizabeth down in Judah, Elizabeth breaks forth into praise for Mary, and Mary breaks forth into song. The whole thing is found in Luke chapter 1, and just look at a few of these verses. This is Mary responding to Elizabeth's praise. His, God's mercy, extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. Now catch this. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Mary speaks of a new day when the Lord is going to usher in this new day through the birth of his son, Jesus. The tables are going to be turned. The high and the mighty are going to be brought down. The humble and the under-resourced are going to be cared for. One author, in looking at this, calls it the great reversal. The great reversal of our culture, the great reversal of our perspective, that those who were low are now being brought up, and those who were seemingly high brought down. Those who we didn't esteem are now honored by God. Those with nothing to recommend them are now raised up to places of worth and esteem. Those who have been under-resourced are going to be cared for by God. We all know of such people. People like that. People that the world passes by without a second thought. You know, during this cold snap that we had, there were 4 homeless people who died in this Santa Clara County. They literally froze to death. And people got a little bit upset about it, but how much upset? I mean, I even thought about getting a blanket or two and going out and finding somebody and helping out, but did I? No. Did you? The people who are the nameless, the people who are invisible, the people who no one stands up for, those are the people God notices. Those are the people God honors. Last year around this time, a blind homeless woman came to the office needing help. I was a little perturbed. I was on my way to a serious appointment, lunch. We had to communicate through writing things down. Excuse me, she was deaf, not blind. Hard to write things down when you're blind. But I do tell you what I wanted to do was avoid her. She smelled. Her hair was a mess. She did have to use pencil and paper to communicate. But after I got over me and my stuff, I started looking at her and who she was and how God looked at her. And the Spirit said, pray for her. And so I said, you know, I'd like to pray for you. Now, she couldn't hear me necessarily. I don't know what her capacity was, because most of the time I was writing things out. But I just, the Spirit prompted me to pray for her out loud. And so I said, I am going to pray for you. I think I wrote it out. I put my hand on her shoulder and I closed my eyes and I started to pray. And I prayed for God's blessing on her. And when I opened my eyes, she was staring straight at me, probably trying to read my lips. And I got the warmest feeling in my heart. This too is someone God cares about. This too is someone whom Jesus died for. This too is someone important to God. So who's the message for? The message today. The message was for the shepherds originally. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. To you. Well, who's the message for today? Well, it may be for somebody in this room who hasn't experienced that message yet. It might be somebody who right now you see yourself as unworthy, unnoticed, passed by, of little account. The good news is for you. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. To you. God announces to all the people that the gift of the Christmas season, the best gift of all, is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came not just for the elite, not just for the well-to-do, not just for those with credentials. That's how the world looks at it, and that's how we get sucked into looking at people too. One of my neighbors just bought a brand new car. Now, he works for one of these, outfits in town called Google. And he makes a lot of money. A while ago, he had a Beamer. Got tired of that. Then he bought a Lincoln, and I don't know what Lincoln it was, but it looked pretty good. But he got tired of that. So one day it shows up. It's a brand new Jaguar. Beautiful car. In fact, it was kind of interesting too, because Susie and I were driving home from something, I forget what it was, from Bethlehem. And the Jaguar is parked in our parking, in our driveway. And I'm thinking, well, which one of you gave it to me? I see that hand. Thank you, Steve. And then we got to thinking, no, I don't think this is for us. I bet you, we looked around, there was a party going on in our neighbor's house. And so we figured, oh, maybe it's his. So we went over and knocked on the door, and he came out, and he'd go, oh, yeah, that's mine. You were gone, and we didn't have any space left here, and all these people are, you know, parking. And so we just parked it in yours. And I said, well, how long do we have it for? Well, it was his. Talked to his wife a few days later. Said, yeah, he bought the Jag. You know, he was looking at cars a lot more expensive. He was looking at a Cadillac that was $54,000 and something else that was about that price range. And he settled for the Jag at only $42,000. And I'm thinking to myself about a sermon I preached about 2 or 3 weeks ago on buying new cars. Remember that one? I didn't say anything to him, but I was thinking a lot about how much money he just squandered. There are the people in the world who have money. There are the people in the world who have power and influence. There are the people who have popularity. You know who God looks at and is concerned about? It's the people who don't have any of those things. The message goes to the shepherds. The message goes to you and to me. And if you're in this room today and you've never received this message, and I mean personally received it, I encourage you to do so. The good news of the gospel is God loves you so much, He sent His Son into the world to die for you on a cross. Christmas has no meaning apart from Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We wouldn't be celebrating the birth of this Jesus unless He grew up to become the Savior of the world. And He died for you. Have you received that gift? It's the best gift ever offered to all of humanity. The message is for you, some in here. The message is also for those out there. There are a lot of people out there who don't know this message. I mean, we're hearing testimonies once again of people who don't have a clue about what Christmas is. And that's people who were born and raised in the United States of America, not just people born in some other country. The message is for those out there. And you can't say, well, I'm just too bad. The message isn't for me. I'm too damaged. I'm too worthless. Not so. The shepherds went on a journey of celebration. Their journey was celebration. Because they had something to celebrate. God showed up for them. God was there for them. God is there for all of us. Now, I want to end today with one more story. Mark Riley, why don't you come on up? Mark played a shepherd. We'll do it right down here, Mark, where there's a microphone. Yes, sir. He played a shepherd, and he gave a testimony, and I was taken with how well you presented yourself, sir.
Thank you.
And I'd like you to share your testimony with us.
So, as you said, I'm a shepherd out there in the field sometimes. Well, all the time. And so, my story is that my early life, I remember a condominium. It was a nice place, two stories, and suddenly my life changed, and I remember being in two houses. And I remember one of them was slightly smaller than the other, and I remember that slowly my father faded out of my life, and slowly my memories of him become more blurry, and there's less of him, and there's more of my mother. And it took me a while, it took me until I got older to realize that it was because my dad one day had come up to my mother and told her that he was going to leave her, and he was going to leave her jobless with two children to take care of. And I remember that it left me so angry because I felt like he and God had both abandoned me together and that they didn't want me anymore and that they were just leaving me behind. And it took me a while of, I just would come to church, but I wouldn't feel anything. I wasn't touched by anything because I was so mad at God that I just couldn't hear him. And it took me so long to realize that I had an angel in my life that I wasn't even seeing. And that angel came in the form of a close family friend who had given us the home that my brother and my mother lived in. She had practically just given us a house because she saw where we were and she knew that we needed it. And it took me so long to see her as the angel that had touched me, and I felt so bad for not realizing that God had been there all the time and that God comes for us because he doesn't want to abandon us. And that's why it's so important to me that I get to play a shepherd out there, because God does come for the least of us, and he doesn't come for the wise men. They had to figure it out themselves. He comes for the shepherds because he knew that we needed to be touched. And in the end, what is even more important to me is that throughout the Bible, God doesn't speak of himself as a Lord, and Jesus doesn't take Lord and King literally. He doesn't let himself be bowed to. He says that I am the shepherd and you are my flock. And he speaks about us because we need to be taken care of by him, and the shepherds are the ones that will take care of us. Thank you.
Give him a hand, Charlie. Thank you, Mark. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Receive him, and once you have, share him with everyone you can. Father God, we give you great thanks and praise that it wasn't to the high and the mighty and the resourced and the privileged and the popular that the message went out that the Savior had come. It was to the shepherds . You're that kind of God. Help us move past anything and everything that blocks us from receiving your love, receiving the gift of forgiveness and reconciliation and empowerment that can only come from you. And once we have received this gift, Holy Father, empower us to have to share this message with those around us who so desperately need it. You love us all, and we want to love all in your name. Amen.